Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this moment as we have come together and find ourselves in thy holy presence with thy holy word before us. We thank thee for this opportunity to open thy word and to meditate upon those truths that are found therein. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that we would be ready and willing to receive what thou, Lord Jesus, will have to say unto us through the reading of thy word. We pray, O Lord, a blessing upon our gathering. Bless each one of us who is able to come together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, I'd like to continue from this morning's message and read Acts chapter 3 with God's help. Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 3. Želim da se nastavi da se pročita treća glava od dijela apostola sa Božijom pomoću. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet, that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. May God bless our reading. So we read an account this morning of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon the church. And this was a time that, if we think about it, Christ had risen from the dead. 40 days had passed. He had ascended. And now just a short 10 days or so later, we find the beginning of the church of God. And so this is a very short span from the time that Christ, the one who Peter and John and the disciples had followed very earnestly. They left everything that they had and knew in life. They left everything to follow their master. He taught them much. He showed them even more. He showed them a way of life that he asks us to observe also, a way of life of a life of holiness and meekness and all of the fruit of the Spirit that the brother urged us this morning that we would even seek to memorize. And so they witnessed their master, the Savior of the world. They witnessed him being tried and beaten, condemned, crucified, a brutal death. They watched him buried. 3 days later, he rises up. He confronts them on the seashore. He shows them that he didn't leave them. Though they all fled from him, he didn't leave them. He offered them repentance. He gave them forgiveness. And we see just a few days later, as Christ ascends, the Holy Spirit comes down. As Jesus had said that he will send a comforter, and with him still being on the earth, the comforter could never have come. And so if the comforter did not come, if Christ was still on the earth, we couldn't benefit from him being here because we're far removed from him. We're not near him. But with the Holy Spirit, we receive him. And we have to understand the reality of that. This isn't just some fictionist or make-believe story. This is Jesus Christ, the author of life, the giver of life, who says, "I will come into you. And I will be with you. The one whom all power is given unto, he will come and be a part of us to help us, to direct our lives, to warn us." His Spirit tells us when we have to know him in order to know what his Spirit is saying. Because his Spirit will always point us to him. And so we would think that the apostles would be in a disarray, that they would be in a state of absolute shock and sadness. Their master is gone. But we don't see that. I would think that it would be hard now. The one that we followed and observed, and he had an answer for everything in life. All of my fears he was able to put aside and to give me peace. He even gave me the ability to walk on water. Like, he's gone. But we don't see no sorrow of that kind at all. We see joy. How? Jesus is gone. No. He's with them. He's with them. Is that reality? Is that a reality to us today that Jesus is with me? And so we find, after a tremendous first sermon of Peter, where we read that 3,000 souls were converted in one sermon, that's the message was just repent. You just repent. And 3,000 men repented. How many times have we heard repent and we ignore it? Well, we continue the story here, and we see Peter and John going up into a temple. And we notice it's now Peter and John. It used to be James and John, Peter and Andrew. Now it's Peter and John. They've come together. There's even a tighter bond. It's Christ that binds our hearts together. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of bonds that we must have with one another. Because if you have Christ and I have Christ, we are one. We have a unity. And the unifying one is Christ himself. So if we are not one, it's because one of us don't have Christ. You say, well, let's not be so maybe harsh, but how are we going to explain it? Unity in Christ means we both have Christ and we are unified. Meaning our goals are the same. Our will is God's will. And we live this life according to his will. And we are in unity. And we see that oftentimes when visitors come or when we go somewhere to visit in Europe or other countries and we come across believers and you feel it. You feel the love one for another, as we have felt when many have moved here in the last year or so. We're brethren, believers in Jesus Christ. We are one. And so Peter and John come together and go together up in temple to the temple, and there's a man, it tells us here, that is lame. And I'd like to just use this depiction of this man as a depiction of us prior to our conversion, or you, our dear friends, outside of Christ, meaning you're not in the church of God, meaning Christ is not in you, meaning you do not have the Holy Spirit sealed in your heart, meaning you do not have salvation, meaning you are under condemnation. It's hard to listen to. It's hard to say. But that's what the Word of God gives as truth. And so this man, this lame man, is lame. He is a burden to society. Someone had to pick him up and carry him. He could do nothing of his own. He had to beg in order to eat. If no one gave him anything at the gate, he'd be hungry that night or that day. And so we don't know the story of this man. It says they laid him daily at the gate. So if Peter and John come across him in the past, have they tossed him? Or maybe they didn't have the bag of money. Maybe Judas. Did Judas ever give this lame man any money as they entered into the temple and so on? Did Jesus ever come across him in the past? Or what? We don't know these details, but it makes us wonder. He was there daily at the gate. And now it says he saw that Peter and John were ready to go into the gate, and Peter fastens his eyes on him, and he tells with John, and he says, look on us. And the man, ready to receive something, as it says here. He's expecting to receive. Why else would he ask him, look at us? Meaning, look at me, I'm going to give you something. And he looks at him and he says, really some of the most beautiful words that this man and any man outside of Christ could ever hear. He says, silver and gold have I none. That is your expectation. That what you think is going to help you, I don't have that. But I know what will help you. I have that. What I have, I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ. He takes out his hand and raises him up. Rise up and walk. You who were of no use, who was really a burden, can now stand up and walk. There is a purpose in your life. Outside of Christ, you have no purpose, really. And you could have a beautiful family. You could be raising gorgeous, beautiful little children. But the purpose in your life is it's void. It's really not there. Because this life is going to end very soon. It's brief. What is it? You know, I can say that now way easier than I could when I was 30 because I didn't have the experience. Even though you think when you're 30, you're older, but I know most of my life is behind me. And I can understand that the approaching of the grave is imminent. It's coming. And with that is stepping through that door of death is an entrance into eternity. And so what is the purpose of the life now as I go through that door? What do I look back on in contentment or in dismay or regret? You know, we will have that. What will it be? Because when Jesus walks with us through that valley of the shadow of death, where we fear no evil, why? Because thou art with me, Lord. You're with me. My life was for you. And he is with me now as I go through that door, which I fear it. This flesh fears that. I don't understand it. I know I'm no longer there. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to still wrap our minds around those who have died, who have gone before us, that there's just a void. They're nowhere. How can it be? They had a purpose in life, we think. They were living. They were here with us. We shared joys and sorrows, and they're just no more. And that's the brevity of life. It's fleeting. It goes by. And so this man now who is sitting at this gate, Peter and John fasten their eyes on him. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he which could never walk before is leaping. He's walking. He walks with them into the temple. He's walking, he's leaping. But dear ones, he's praising God. He didn't praise Peter or John. He praised God. See, Peter and John are like you and I. We can only be an avenue through which we point others to Jesus Christ. Peter and John sought no praise of their own. He says, I have nothing to give to you. But that which I have, in the name of Jesus, it's in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that you are to praise. Jesus is the one that you are to glorify. And so this man is leaping, walking, and praising God. And the people, imagine the astonishment. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, and this, my dear friends, is the astonishment that must take place when a man is born again. Wait a minute. You are that person? You are the one that was sitting at the gate that couldn't move? That's you leaping and walking? That's not possible. That's not the same person. When we are converted, as we read later in the chapter that we read, that Peter is preaching that you would repent and be converted. Be converted. That conversion that takes place is the new birth. It's a new person. It's the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Everyone must be astonished at the change that has taken place in my life and in your life, brothers and sisters, and in your life, my dear friend. There has to be. He's no longer sitting in the bar stools with us. He's no longer at the racetrack making bets. He's no longer this person. He's a different man. as the people, they knew this was he. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. How could this be? It's a miracle. Because we read in the last verse, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and to turn away every one of you from his iniquities, turn you away. That is repentance. You turn away from your iniquities. You turn away from death. You turn to life. And so Peter now uses this moment to launch into his second sermon. We read his first sermon. The second sermon, now he launches into it and he says, and as the lame man which was healed, it tells you, held Peter and John all the... And what was he doing? He was holding on to Peter and John. He wasn't praising them. He was holding on to them. And that is what we enjoy in fellowship with believers. We hold on to one another. We're unified in Christ. We receive strength from one another. We're with one another. And so as he is now with James and or with Peter and John, again, we're so used to James and John. It's Peter and John. It says, all the people run together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon, and they're greatly wondering. And then Peter saw it. He answers it to the people, and he preaches to them again. You men of Israel, why are you marveling? And you're looking on him. And you're looking on us. And he says, as if by our own power or holiness. I love that this was inserted here. That the Spirit of God led Peter to say this for our benefit too. He said, it's not my power. It's not my holiness. God is calling us to be holy, but it's not yours. It's not mine. It's the empowerment of the Spirit of God that makes you and me holy. It's him. Everything is him. So he says, it's not by our own power or holiness that we had made this man to walk. And he goes in and tells him, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he had glorified his son Jesus. He glorified him whom you delivered, he says, up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he goes, so Pilate, being a Gentile, was ready to let him go. You delivered him up to him. You wouldn't let him go. So he says, you denied the Holy One and the just. You denied the Holy One, the one who is perfect, holy, and just. Everything he did was fair. Everything. You denied him. And what did you do? You desired a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Giver of Life, the Prince of Life. You took his life. And you desired a murderer, the one who takes life. You desired the murderer to be put free in your streets of Jerusalem. And the one who gives life, you put him to death. Does that even sound normal? But you know, he's speaking to us today too. Because when you and I, if we choose sin, iniquities, evil, we are really desiring the murderer to be set free and the Holy One, the just one, to be crucified. When we willingly sin and refuse to see our sin and to repent and be converted, a conversion to take place, we are saying the just one, the Holy One that died, yes, that's who should have died. And we say, no, I would never say that. Well, if he doesn't lead me to a conversion, to repentance, that means there's no love for him. Because love for him will drive us to him and away from evil and everything that appears evil, that appears evil. Do we even think about our appearance, how we look? Do we think about our own appearance? And I'm not even getting into what we do. Our own appearance, what is there an appearance of? And then, what is our life like? You know, what did Peter say? Look on us. Look on us. Not that he's going to receive power by looking on it, but it's the faith in a converted man. Can you and I today tell someone that we want to point them to Christ, look at me? Paul said it. Learn from me. Can we say, look at me? Here's what I live. Here's how I live my life. Can we say that in an example? And so he's telling you killed the Prince of Life whom God had raised from dead, whereof we are witnesses. We witnessed all of this. We saw it all happen. He says, in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. And it's faith, again. It's faith. When we believe in Jesus, we love him. And when we love him, we obey him. And his law is not one of, do I have to? I wish I could do this. Or no, it's a law that we love. We love. Why? Because it's beautiful. It's God's law. It's perfect. And he tells him, but you did it through ignorance because you didn't know him. He says, but now, you know, and so we lived our life in sin because we didn't know him, but we know him now. You know him now, my dear friends. You know him. And so through ignorance, we lived the life of a lame man with no purpose in life at all. I'm just converting this into a spiritual a thought of a man who, outside of Christ, has no purpose in life, and with Christ, there is a purpose. And the purpose is to live for him. We don't live for ourselves. And so he says, because you did it in ignorance, but now you know, he says, and those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. So all those things which, starting from Moses, Abraham, and the prophets of all through the ages, Samuel, and all, is all those things that were prophesied, we witnessed this fulfillment. And he said, and so then he says, now repent ye therefore. That was in ignorance. You didn't know. Now you know. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, erased. Erased. He talks about a refreshing and restitution. When everything is returned back to its original state, right? When we make restitutions, when one is converted and has given his heart to God, if I had done something to you and we are at odds, I need to restore it back to what it was. So this time of restitution, this is a restitution. I come to you and I make it right. I ask you to forgive me. I correct what I've done. And we return things back to the original state. That's what restitution is. And he's speaking here, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, everything will come back to its original state of perfect beauty in the Garden of Eden. Do you want to be a part of that, my dear friend? Where there's no sin, no questioning. As I mentioned this morning in the Serbian, you know, today you can't speak truth. Today truth cannot be spoken. You cannot say what a woman is today. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. They'll actually go to extremes. There's mobs that will beat you if you say what a woman is. They're changing what is actual fact into a lie. And you have to follow the lie or you'll lose your job. You'll lose it. So are we following along? I just heard yesterday of a lady who said, I followed along just to be nice, thinking that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, okay, I'm going to be nice. But I see the destruction of what it does to teenagers and young girls and so on who are being told there's no such thing. And you can't describe it. Well, that's the liar. That's the deceiver. That's what God says. I want to. There's going to be a restitution. There's going to come to coming back to all things beautiful as they used to be, that we have never experienced. But in the spirit, we can experience that. We can experience heaven yet within our souls when Christ lives in us. And so, dear ones, I was inspired by this morning as the brother read this chapter, and I thought, just continue back on to this next chapter. And later on in the next chapter, again, we see 2,000 more souls are saved. And what is the message? What kind of a message are you looking for today, my dear friend? Because all Peter says, repent and be converted. You know, we want to hear some incredible speaker. Wow, he's can speak. And all Peter says, repent. The Holy One, the Just One, you murdered him. Repent of that. Because he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to make everything right. And you who are wrong will go to hell. And you who are right, who received Christ, will go to heaven. You will be inhabiting those places where everything is back to its original state. The world today doesn't want that. It's taking away truth completely. And as the brother mentioned, we could very easily, very soon see persecution in the United States. You think you're living in a free country and you can't even explain what a woman is without getting beaten, and you're going to be protected. They're going to be protected for doing that. And so he says, you are children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in my seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's you and me today. In thy seed shall all the kindreds, we are all of the kindreds of the earth. He says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants to bless you. Do we know what that means to be blessed by God? You know, if you do something to me that I need, and it's so huge, it takes me out of a predicament or to one another. But to be blessed by God is to receive forgiveness of sin, something that you and I must receive in order to receive the Spirit of God. And so he says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. May God waken us to this reality, and let's not look for something for a bolt of lightning to come down from heaven and hit next to us to jar us. Listen to the word that Peter spoke. 5,000 were saved. 5,000. We have baptisms today of 2 or 3. When we have 4, our cup overflows with joy. And Jesus says that when one comes, it says the heavens are rejoicing. God is rejoicing on the throne. The angels mimic what they see on the throne, and they rejoice too, because God is rejoicing over one sinner. And so may we all be, dear ones, awakened to the reality of the approaching death of our own fleshly bodies. But more than that, well, that is the end of us, so we need to prepare in the time that we're given. But more than that, for the coming of our Savior. But the brother mentioned in his prayers, we look forward to that day. Do you? Do you look forward to that day? May God bless his word on our hearts. Amen.